Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us now sing Psalter 386. 386, the numbers 1, 5, and 7. Congregation, let us turn to the scriptures and let us read from the second book of Kings, chapter 4, the verses 8 through 25. Second Kings 4, beginning at the 8th verse through 25. And after the scripture reading, we sing Psalter 387, the numbers 2, 4, and 5. And it fell on a day when Elisha passed through Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him, and he said unto her, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken of for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door, and he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband, and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass, and said to her servant, Drive, and go forward, slack not the riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went, and came unto the man of God, to Mount Carmel. So far our scripture reading.
Thank you.
Congregation, let us now confess our faith, and let us do so in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. We will listen to the word of God, congregation, as we find it in the chapter read, partly, 2 Kings 4. Our text begins with verse 18. And ends at 25a. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said unto his father, and what we just read, till the first half of verse 25. Let us now first unite in prayer and ask the Lord that he will bless us, that he will remember us when we listen to his word, and also when the sacrament of holy baptism will be administered. And then we will remember in our prayers the Hurst family, who will leave this week to take up their labors in British Columbia. We will also especially bring before the Lord the needs on the mission work, and remember Reverend Everts and his family, as well as the other workers in that area. And we will also ask the Lord's mercy upon us as a congregation in this time of vacancy. Let us unite in prayer. Merciful God, thou hast brought us to this place where we again may listen to the words that thou hast been pleased to have them written down in thy word, in the gospel. Words that have been preserved throughout the ages. Words that have come to us today, that have been printed in the Bible, and that we may listen to when we come together as a congregation in a place of worship where the scriptures are being expounded and applied. We thank thee for the precious gift of thy holy word, O God. These words and these words alone are able to make us wise unto salvation. These words and these words alone are a power unto life, a power unto salvation for everyone that believes. These words and these words alone can bring true comfort and strength in the life of those that are afflicted and that are in need. These words and these words alone, O God, thou hast entrusted us with, to the end that we may not only read them, meditate upon them, but also pass them on to others, to coming generations, to our children, to our grandchildren. O Lord, what a rich and what a blessed gift we have received in the scriptures, and also in the proclamation of thy word, Sunday after Sunday, and even on various other occasions. Lord, we pray that thou wilt make us truly thankful and appreciative for what thou hast given unto us in the scriptures. May we faithfully read them, study them, meditate upon them, and may these words become in our lives, for the first time or by renewal, a power unto salvation. We ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt be in our midst, when also in this afternoon hour we may meditate on a portion from the Scriptures, and when we may receive instruction from that portion, apply it to our hearts, make it of a very practical nature, O Lord, and wilt thou by thy Holy Spirit so work upon us, so work within us, that we may feel that thy word is true, that thy word is powerful, that thy word is a means in thy hand to change sinners' lives. May we be given all what is needful, Lord, both in speaking and in listening, to the end that this hour may redound to the glory of thy most holy name. We also acknowledge thee, Lord, for having given us not only the word, but also, in addition to the word, the holy sacraments. And as we will witness the administration of holy baptism to children of the congregation, we pray that we as a congregation may also receive instruction from that visible sign and seal of the covenant. When the word of God, speaking about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a symbolical way is proclaimed in our midst. For that's what the water of baptism testifies to, the blood of the Lord Jesus, the Savior of sinners, that blood that cleanses from all sins, that blood that is so much needful, that is so important in a sinner's life, because outside of that blood there is no salvation, there is no remission of sin, there is no cleansing from sin and iniquity. Only the blood of Jesus delivers from all sin and all guilt. And therefore we pray, O Lord, make us see, make us understand, not only the necessity, but also the preciousness of that blood of the Savior. And may so the preaching, the visible preaching of the word in and through the sacrament, be made a blessing to all of us. Grant especially a blessing to the parents that will present their child that thou hast given them to be baptized. May they do so, Lord, with a prayerful heart. May they answer the questions that will be put before them with a heart that is at the same time praying, that thou wilt give them ability and that thou wilt give them faithfulness to also abide by the promise that they will speak today. Remember them in thy mercy, as well as their children that thou hast entrusted unto them. May they be grown up, may they grow up, Lord, in the fear of thy name, and may they be a planting of the Lord. May they be children in whose hearts the Lord's grace may become manifested. Remember also that other couple that should have presented their child for baptism at the same time, Lord, but thou knowest that little one is in the hospital. Remember the parents as well as the child, and may they experience that thou art mindful of them and that thou dost care for them, and that also the day may come that this child may receive the sign and the seal of thy covenant of grace. Lord, keep us from all what is detrimental and sinful, and wilt thou, in thy mercy, dwell amongst us. May we also remember before thee the Hurst family that will be leaving this week to move to British Columbia, where they will take up their labors in their new charge. Grant them all what they need, Lord, in traveling to that area of Canada, but also when they begin their labors in that part of thy kingdom. May he be made a blessing, and may they all experience in their new environment that thou dost not leave them nor forget them. Lord, we ask thee for a blessing upon the labors in the mission field. Especially we remember before thee the new missionary, Reverend Everts, and his family, and all those that labor together with them in bringing the gospel to the people in Guatemala. Lord, in thy mercy, wilt thou accompany their labors with the indispensable blessing of the Holy Spirit, so that also in that area of this world thy kingdom may come and sinners may be drawn unto thee irresistibly, and that the powers of thy kingdom may be manifest also in that country. And may we then at the same time also remember our own needs, O Lord. We as a congregation stand in need of a pastor, and for so many years already. Lord, we ask thee that thou wilt give them, that they wilt give wisdom and ability to those that have the oversight over the congregation, and that they may receive wisdom to do according to their calling, and that thou wilt indeed provide for this congregation as well, so that in due time they may again receive their own pastor and teacher. Lord, we have many needs, and we do not have any deserts. We have forfeited all and everything. There is nothing that we can plead on in our own endeavors, and in our own activities, and in our own attainments. Lord, all what we have done is sufficient to bring us under condemnation, for we are sinners. We are sinners by practice. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners all the days of our life, from our early days on till the end of our lifetime on earth. Lord, there is nothing in us that makes us recommendable and acceptable in thy sight. Forgive us our sins, O Lord. Wash us and cleanse us and renew us. And for Jesus' sake, remember us and pardon all our sins and take away all our guilt. Wilt thou hear us for Jesus' sake only? Amen. Congregation, we will now continue our worship service with the reading of the form for the administration of holy baptism. As you know, two little children will receive the sign and seal of the covenant, and there should have been three, but the third little one is, as you know, in the hospital. And we have prayed the Lord a number of times already that he will care for this child and look upon it in mercy. We will now proceed and read the form for the administration of baptism. You find that form in the back of your psalter on page 126. The principal part of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopt us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, Therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world and crucify our old nature and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, for as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the apostle Peter testifieth with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith, and therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant, and parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children therein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. O Almighty and Eternal God, thou who hast according to thy severe judgment punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast according to thy great mercy saved and protected believing Noah and his family, thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may with a comfortable sense of thy favor leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. May I now request the parents to stand. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be made manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. Whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. Whether you promise and intend to see these children when come to the years of discretion, whereof ye are the parents, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, and help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is to these questions your answer, Father and Mother De Haan, Father and Mother Pennings? It is quite something what you have promised in that small little word, yes. You have promised that you will raise your children in the fear of God's name. And you have promised that you will be faithful in doing so. You have promised that you will not instruct your children, but also have them instructed, not only by words, but by implication you also have promised to do so by example, by your walk as parents. That is quite something. That is beyond the reach of our powers and our abilities. And therefore, when we honestly mean what we say, we can make such a pledge only when there is the true desire in our hearts and when there is a true prayer in our hearts. Lord, grant us what we are in need of, because we are so dependent on thy grace and on the work of the Holy Spirit. Grant us words of wisdom. Grant us also that we may walk according to the holy word of God, that our life may not gainsay what we with our words tell the children. May God give you such a dependent life, such a prayerful life, such a life in which you too, as parents, may experience what it is to live by the grace of God. And may it be given unto you that you in this way may be good parents, parents that also in the way you deal with your children can receive God's approval. We pray that God will rule your children, that God will bring your children in the way of salvation, and that these children may continue to live in God's way and do whatever is pleasing in God's eyes, that your children may be born again, that your children may receive that new, that everlasting life. That's what they need most of all. Be aware of it. Be aware of it in such a measure that you too know for your own self that there is nothing in the whole world that is so important as the knowledge of being cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is this blood that is symbolically preached by the water of baptism. Remember this moment. Remember this day. Remember this important event in the life of your children, as well in the life of you as parents. Remember it and plead with God that he will apply the blood to the soul of your children as he now applies the water to the forehead of your children. Congregation, after the administration of baptism, we sing Psalter 425, stanza number 5. 425, number 5. Jehovah's truth will stand forever. Travis Richard, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Levi Willem, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us now close the administration of the sacrament with thanksgiving. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech Thee, through the same Son of Thy love, that Thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by Thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness and mercy which Thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the only one God. Amen. Congregation, let us now continue our worship service with the singing of Psalter 390. 390, all three stanzas. Congregation, the text that is before us this afternoon is part of the story of the Shunammite boy, the son of the Shunammite woman, as we find it recorded in the Word of God in all these chapters in the second book of Kings, where we are informed about the man of God, Elisha. Elisha, on his journeys through the land of Israel, happened to arrive at certain occasions at the town of Shunem, where he visited a certain woman and her husband. And after some time, the woman and her husband decided that they should build a small room for the prophet Elisha, so that as soon as he arrived in Shunem, he could lodge in that little room. And after they have carried out their plans, the prophet greatly appreciated what they had done for him. And so it happened that Elisha asked the woman through his servant Gehazi what he should do for her and for her husband. She didn't need anything, but Gehazi had observed that she had no child. And when he informed his master about her childlessness, the prophet Elisha was given a word from God, as we may presume, a promise that the Lord would give her a son. And the Lord not only spoke these words of promise, but he also in due time fulfilled them. And so there came great happiness in that household in Shunem. Several years have passed since, and when we then again hear from this small family, things have changed drastically. Let us first try to understand the facts as they are related in this portion of God's Word. The child has grown up and he is about 8 or 9 or 10 years old. So that means that he has grown beyond the stage of a child, a nursing child, a toddler. He is old enough to go to his father in the fields, and he is young enough to sit on the lap of his mother. In this small family, they experience God's blessings. Not only because the Lord has given them this child and because the Lord has spared this child all these years of childhood, but in the second place, it is harvest time. The Lord has also blessed the crop in the fields. And the goodness of the Lord is visible on every side. Crops have grown. They have not been devastated by some calamity. And having experienced that God so blessed the crops, it is now time to gather the harvest. And that, of course, is another occasion for the experience of happiness. But then a dark providence intrudes. The father has gone to his labors early that morning already for a harvest, waits for no one. When the boy awakes, he is made aware that his father is no longer home, and he asks his mother if he may go to the fields too. And after having gotten permission from his mother and after having eaten a quick breakfast, he is off to the field, this young merry child. And how the mother loves that little darling. In a short time, things have changed drastically. After having been in the fields for some time, the boy begins to complain about a headache. And it is not sure whether it is a passing thing or whether it is the result of a sunstroke. The father, however, doesn't allow himself much time to pay attention to the complaints of his boy. He is too busy. He cannot bother with all the complaints children complain about. So he orders one of his servants to bring the boy home and let his mother then care for him. After the boy has been brought home, his mother takes him upon her lap, and there the boy sits till noon hour. Apparently he is rather sick, and his sickness becomes more and more intense. The mother feels that his condition deteriorates, and then there is a tremor, and the boy breathes his last. Death has taken his life away, and death has taken this little sweetheart of the mother away. And so an inky, dark cloud obscures all the joy of her heart. Death, with his all-powerful hands, has snatched the boy's life away. And now he is gone. And all her happiness is gone. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. How then does she react? Does she panic? Would you have panicked? Does she fill the house with lamentations? It would be understandable, would it not? Does she run to her husband to tell him what has happened? Does she, together with her husband, make arrangements for the funeral of the boy? No, we do not read one word about lamentations, let alone about panicking. Neither do we read anything about preparing this boy for a funeral. What then does she do? She takes up the child in her arms and she carries him upstairs to the room of the man of God. And there she lays the child down upon the bed of the prophet. And after she has left the room, she turns the key in the lock and she shuts the door because she doesn't want anybody to enter therein. Then she summons her husband. But she doesn't tell him what has happened. She doesn't say a word about the child and about the death of the child. The father apparently doesn't ask about this condition of the child either. His mind seems to be so occupied with the things of time and sense and with his daily chores. The only thing the woman tells her husband is that she would like to visit the man of God and that she for that end needs a donkey and a servant. The husband responds with great surprise. Why? Why go to the man of God today? It isn't Sabbath day, is it? Neither is it no moon. Apparently, on the Sabbath days or on the feast of the new moon, it had become customary in the situation of the people of Israel that those that are faithful, the leftists, the faithful, the 7,000 that did not bow their knees before Baal, came to the prophet Elisha to be instructed by the man of God. These days it had apparently received some religious significance. But today, it is just a normal day. So, why go to the man of God now? And why be in such a hurry? The reply of the woman is a very tactful one. She doesn't elaborate. The only thing she says is, "Shalom, it shall be well." No further discussion. And her husband doesn't ask any further question. Apparently she has his confidence and a donkey is given unto her and one of the servants will be accompanying her to Mount Carmel, a 6-hour trip. When we judge from the outside, the woman seems to be very calm. But beneath the calm and beneath her judicious handling of the situation, there is a sense of earnestness and a sense of urgency. And therefore she says to the servant, "Slack not the riding. We will go full speed. And don't think that you must spare me the rigors of a fast journey, because I like to go as fast as we can, for I am really in a hurry." And so they travel all the way till they come to Mount Carmel, till they reach Elisha, who is at Mount Carmel. Now you should give attention to the fact that the man of God is not called by his proper name in this story. And whenever we read about the prophet, he is called the man of God. And that is significant. Why do you think that he is called the man of God? Why is this the way he is indicated? Because the woman seeks to have contact with the Lord himself through him. She knows quite well that he is a holy man of God and that he can be a means for her to have contact with God himself. Well, this then is the initial reaction of the woman of Shunem to the dark providence that has come upon her and upon her house. Let us stop the reading and the meditation on this portion of the Word of God here, as far as the explication is concerned, and then we hope to continue the study in this portion of God's Word next time. Let us now draw some lessons from the passage that is before us today. For certainly we can learn a few things from this part of the Word of God. There is in the first place a word of practical warning. You know, we do need words of warning. We need them in our daily life. And I think it would be abnormal if a man would refuse to listen to words of warning. And when the preaching sounds words of warning, we should not immediately call such a preaching negative preaching. But we should also carefully listen to these words of warning, and we should take them to heart because we need them, and the Lord knows we need them, and therefore the Word of God is interspersed with so many words of warning, well-meant words spoken by God to the end that we may be made wise unto salvation. The Lord knows how badly we need some warning signs in our life. They are meant for our preservation, to keep us from sin, to keep us from evil ways, to keep us from harming our souls, even harming them eternally. Now, in the first place, we find here a word of warning that comes to young people and children. And may I ask your attention, especially young people and children in our midst. It's very likely that a young boy in his life had heard about death. Very likely he heard his parents or some other grown-ups speak about a relative that had died or a neighbor that had passed away. And somehow he must have known at the age of 8 or 9 or 10 years that death is a dark intruder that causes people to grieve and to be sad. But in his estimation, death was quite far away. He didn't feel sick. There was not some forerunner of death that had already entered into his system, a malady of some sort. No, he was perfectly healthy. And when he went to his father and to the reapers, he did not think about death. Of course not. He was enjoying life. And if you would have asked him, "Hey boy, what are you going to do today?" He would have told you, "I go to my dad. I go to see whether I could be a little help and give some assistance to the reapers. I like it to be in the field. It's nice in this time, this season of the year." But if you would have asked him whether he thought that this day he might die, I presume that he would have looked you in the face with an expression of unbelief. And yet, he did die that same day. He was a young lad with many privileges. He was a child of promise, given by God in a very particular way. And in his early years, he already had come into contact with the man of God who frequented the house in Shunem. And in his young years, he had heard the word of God already spoken by the man of God. In his young years, he had witnessed the faith of his mother. He was a boy that could enjoy many privileges. And yet, when he was in the field, his head began to ache. And he was brought home by a servant. And before the day was half spent, he was a corpse. What do you say about that? Now listen, do you ever think about death? You sometimes must, for you hear about sudden deaths, also of young people, death caused by a traffic accident, for instance, or otherwise, and you know that death is real, but do you ever think about your own death? And how soon it can come? Or do you go on insensitive to the possibility of a sudden death and an unexpected death? Am I now trying to scare you? No, I am telling you what the Bible says. It is appointed unto man. And it doesn't mention a certain age in that text. It is appointed unto man, old man, young man, children. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, judgment. Doesn't that cause you to fear? Remember, you may die in your youth. Do you dare to go on unconverted? Listen to the admonition of the Word of God. Remember, young people, remember, you children, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Seek the Lord while he may be found. When is that? Today. And those that seek him early will find him. That's what he promises. But it contains also a word of warning that comes to parents. Do you think, parents, that you will have a full lifetime in which you will be able to influence your children? Can you be sure about that? No, we cannot assume that we will live out our 70 years. Rather, we should pray for our children and speak to them in the awareness of the possibility that we can lose them too. Nobody knows what the days will bring forth. Let me ask you a question. Parents, do you live before your children in such a manner that they see in the way you live the worth of a soul? They hear about the worth of a soul when they listen in church to the preaching from this pulpit. Then they hear about the worth of man's soul. And when you take your children to the place of worship, do your children know why you take them there? Why they should go to church? And why they should seek to serve and to love and to know the Lord? The Lord earnestly admonishes us that we should seek the kingdom of God first. Let us do it. Let us do it for ourselves. Let us do it for our children. And let us not squander the time allotted to us for influencing our children. And another word of warning is that parents should, of course, love their children. with all their heart, with all their soul, of course. But they should not love them so much that they will become idolatrously attached to their children. And that's what we see often happen. Especially when the children are very young, parents not seldom idolize them. But God says, you shall have no other gods before me. The child of the Shunammite woman was snatched away suddenly. But now this remarkable thing, when she loses her child, there is no indication whatsoever that the mother has ever murmured one second against God. Of course she clung to this child with all the love of a mother. But at the same time, she held him with an open hand. And then in the third place, a word of warning that comes to all believers. You should not be surprised when dark providences suddenly break in. Don't be surprised when your bright day is darkened suddenly and changed into night. The God of the bright sunlight is also the God of the dark nights in man's life. He is the God of bright sunlight in the life of the woman in Shunem. And now on the day of the death of her little boy, he is the God of the dark nights. Why? What is God aiming at? What is the purpose of this? Well, when the sun lights upon our path, we should not become comfortable with God's bright providences, thinking that they will be there forever and ever. Enjoy them. Enjoy them. But remember that things can change and can change suddenly. Why? And when? When God sees fit to change them. When do we learn God's faithfulness? When do we begin to understand that we are dependent on the Lord's mercies? Well, to teach his children these truths, the Lord does not seldom make use of dark providences. The story before us tells us that in the case of this woman, God used his dark providences to display his power and his faithfulness. After having listened to this word of warning, we now look at the woman and we find in her an example of true godliness. She is called in verse 8 a great woman. That refers to her standing, her position. She was a well-to-do woman. But I believe the word great, she was a great woman, refers to something else as well. She has a greater wealth than earthly riches. She has a wealth that never passes away. She is, so to speak, one of the 7,000 who have never bowed a knee before Baal. She has never worshipped Baal. She has remained, by the grace of God, faithful to the worship of the true Lord, Jehovah. This woman, and that is clear from this story, is a woman of true faith, is a woman of real piety. And that greatness of hers is suggested already when she makes the plan to build a small room for the man of God. But the real greatness of this woman breaks through in the midst of that dark providence. Then we read about her faith. Then we read about her stability. And then we read about her walk with God. And there she becomes an example of true godliness. There are many more examples in the Bible of true godliness and real piety. Take, for instance, Abram and his obedience, and Job and his perseverance. And here again, this woman in her deep trial. And what is the common denominator in all these stories in the Bible? That God reveals that these graces are implanted in man's heart and they appear, they come to the surface, they become manifest when tribulation arises. Then the true spiritual greatness comes to light. What was it what enabled this woman to act as she acted? Where did she get that ability to act so calmly and act so believingly? Whence came such composure? I see three things that influenced her actions. In the first place, she had experience of the love and the faithfulness and the power of God. She knew what it is, that the Lord is faithful, that the Lord is a God who is powerful. She knew by experience these graces from God. Picture her before your eyes. See her standing there with the dead boy in her arms. See her walking upstairs to the room of the prophet Elisha, and how she lays the dead boy upon the bed of the man of God. Listen to her as she talks to her husband, and when she asks him to let her use one of the donkeys because she plans to visit the man of God. And all the while, standing there with the dead boy in her arms, laying him down upon the prophet's bed, speaking to her husband and asking him for the use of a donkey and the accompaniment of a servant, she cannot forget what has happened in the past. And what in the past the Lord had done for her. What then did the Lord do for her? He gave her this child. He proved that he was the true God, the covenant-keeping God. Is he not a God who never changes? Is he not the faithful Jehovah? I am whom I am. And what has happened now? Has he now yet changed? In spite of what he has promised? Is it possible that God changes his plans? That God withdraws his words? Is it possible that he has spoken to her and given her this son, and that he now already takes it away from her, and that she may no longer enjoy the presence of this little boy? Has God blessed her only for such a short time? Is he changed? No, she cannot believe that. And from what God has done in a particular way in the past, she cannot believe that he now already will take away this child from her forever. Oh, sure, the child is dead. She is sure about that. All the symptoms tell her that his body is lifeless, that he is in the cold grip of the King of Terrors. And so very much has changed as far as these outward things are concerned. But is there now also a change in God's heart? Is he no longer the living Jehovah? Is he no longer the I am that I am? Is he, after all, similar to Baal, fickle? Is he a God that cannot be trusted? That she cannot believe. Why do you think she takes the boy upstairs and lays him down upon the bed of Elisha? Why does she not lay him down upon his own bed, in his own room? It is because she cannot believe that the Lord's heart has really changed. She has experienced his faithfulness. She has experienced his power. He has performed miracles in her sight. And from these experiences of having seen miracles being performed before her eyes, she is able to reason in faith that nothing really has changed in God. He is still the same. He is still the God of love and the God of faithfulness and the God of power. And that's why she does not make any arrangement for the funeral of the boy. But when she lays him on the bed of Elisha, she makes arrangements for his resurrection. For his resurrection. And happy is the man that begins to learn that lesson, the man who may understand that no matter what shocking providences may happen, nothing in God's character has changed. Happy is the man who, under such like circumstances, is kept from harboring hard thoughts about God in his heart and blaming God for being unjust and for being unkind. Happy is the man who, in the midst of unsolved riddles, may yet fall back upon what God has done in the past, and who then in faith may cling to God's word and still believe that the Lord is good and kind and gracious. Furthermore, and that also sustained her in her trial and predicament, she has knowledge of God's dealings with his people in the past. She knows what God has done in the days gone by. She has been in close contact with Elisha, the prophet. And Elisha had a teacher, Elijah. And no doubt Elijah has told his successor about what the Lord had done through him. Don't you think so? I believe it was part of the training of Elisha that he was informed by his teacher, by Elijah, about the great things and the miracles God had done in the past. And when Elisha from time to time stayed in the house of that woman in Shunem, he has been telling the mistress of the house of the great deeds of the Lord, whose servant he was, what God had done through him already. But I'm sure he has also told her what God had done by the hands of his master, by the hands of Elijah, about the great occurrence on Mount Carmel, where his master challenged the prophets of Baal, and where the Lord so manifestly revealed himself that the people could come to no other conclusion than the Lord, he is God. And I believe that Elisha told the woman of Shunem also about the death of the young man in Zarephath in the days of his master Elijah. There was a boy that died, and there was a boy that was restored to life. And that's the story the woman in Shunem knew as well. How do I know? Well, how would you otherwise account for the fact that she laid the dead body of her son upon the bed of Elisha. And that is exactly what Elijah did with the son of the widow in Zarephath. He too took the boy. He too laid the boy on his bed, in his room, after having carried that boy upstairs. And there, in the room of the prophet, the Lord was pleased to raise that boy and bring him back to life. And that's what the woman in Shunem remembers now, when she holds the lifeless body of the boy in her arms, when she thinks of what happened in the days gone by, when she remembers what the prophet has told her, when she remembers what God did to that other boy, then her faith is strengthened, and she doesn't hesitate any longer, and she doesn't doubt anymore. She takes the child, she leaves it, brings it upstairs, and she lays it down upon the bed of the man of God, the servant, the new servant of the God, who in the past proved to be powerful to even raise dead bodies. You see what that means, what the implication is. Feeding upon the scriptures and recalling the great deeds of God performed in the past is a very helpful thing, especially in the day of trouble and in the day of distress. To meditate upon the deeds of God performed in the past and to attend upon the proclamation of what God has done to in the life of his people is very vital for the upholding and the exercise of faith.
especially when dark providences intrude, that we must turn to the Word of God, to be informed about the deeds of God in the life of His people, and to read again and again about these deeds of might and grace and power. Maybe some of you are being led in ways that you do not understand. Maybe some of you experience that the Lord has led you in unexpected difficulties and you are confronted with hardships and problems. Maybe your faith is being shaken and maybe you are in danger of beginning to murmur against the Lord and criticize His doings. Then meditate on God's deeds in the past. Meditate on the way God has delivered His people out of hardships and trials. And let these deeds of God teach you to acquiesce to God's ways. And let the remembrance of these things bring new vigor to your faith. That means, if you possess faith, of course. If you are a true believer. And then in the third place, one of the things that sustained her in the way she acted and made it possible for her to act the way she acted was she nurtured her life of faith in the appointed means of grace while everything was going well. She tells her husband that she intends to visit the man of God and that she for that purpose needs a donkey. And then he asks, why today? Why today? It's not the Sabbath day, is it? It's not the feast of the new moon, is it? Apparently, he was used to the fact that on these particular days, Sabbath days, the new moon feast, his wife was used to go and see the prophet and to listen to what he had to say unto her. That was part of her pattern of life. At these occasions, she, together with other believers, with other worshippers of Jehovah, sought out the prophet and sought to be instructed by what he had to tell them as far as the knowledge of God and of His service is concerned. And at these days, she was eager to come to the place of worship, to gather with the people of God, to be instructed by the word that was being proclaimed unto her. She was faithful in the use of the means of grace. And because she had been faithful in the use of the means of grace, when there were no particular problems, she now feels free to go to the prophet also in the day of her trouble. There are many people that cannot stand in the evil day because they have not been faithful in attending to the means of grace when their sky was cloudless. Many people, many church-going people live in spiritual carelessness. And even if they come to church, they sometimes sit in church without paying any attention to what is spoken to them. The inevitable consequence being that there is a strangeness when the day of trouble comes, and when they then have to go to the throne of grace. But this woman of Shunem has great confidence in the Lord's prophet. She knows him, and he knows her, and she trusts that she will have access to the prophet, that he will not turn her away, and that God will turn her away neither. She is confident. He has told her about the raising of the widow's son in Zarephath. And she is confident that he, being the successor of the man of God, Elijah, and being in the same close contact with his God as Elijah was in his days, that God is willing to make use of this new man of God to restore her son to life. As well, I believe that this woman in Shunem is one of the women spoken of in Hebrews 11:35. There are women mentioned in that verse that received their dead raised to life again by faith. What then is the practical lesson? Very simple, that we should be very faithful in attending to the means of grace when everything in our life goes well. To do so serves us right, congregation, in many respects. We may greatly benefit from faithfully attending on the word of God when the Lord is pleased to apply his words to our hearts. And it is also a very comfortable thing, a very helpful thing with a view on the future. Sometime a crisis may arise in your and my life, of whatever nature. And when in these days the Holy Spirit will be able to bring to our remembrance the things that we have heard during the preaching of the word. It is a holy duty, moreover, prescribed by the Lord himself to attend to the means of grace. And we are not allowed to forsake the assemblies of ourselves together. And if we nevertheless forsake them, we will miss boldness in approaching God in the day of need. How can we be confident that the Lord would be willing to hear our petition if we first have forsaken to listen to what he has told us? Don't you think that the state and condition of your conscience is important? And what if our conscience condemns us in approaching God? Would you be able to act like this woman acted? How is our attitude toward the word of God? How is our attitude to the God of the word? How is our attitude toward him who has been revealed in the word of God as the Savior of sinners? How is our attitude toward the Holy Spirit, who is so much needed for the application of the word of God? Do we continually pray God that he may apply his word through his Spirit to our hearts, and that we may so really benefit from the gospel and its proclamation? And what shall I say to you that do not have any relationship with the Lord? For there are many people that do not have any relationship with God, really. And we do not have to look for that type of people outside of the church, but practice teaches us that there are also church-going people who do not know who the Lord really is. Strangers as they are to his grace, strangers as they are to their own sinful condition and lostness. I fear, if that applies to you, that you are more or less like the man here in Shunem, the husband. In the first place, he doesn't seem to be a very caring husband and a very loving father. He simply calls a servant when his boy complains about a headache, and he tells the servant to bring the boy back and let his wife take care of the child. And when his wife tells him that she wants to go to Elisha, he doesn't even ask how the child is doing. No, certainly he is not the example of a caring father or a loving husband. Neither is he an example of true piety and faith in God, for the things of time and sense are the only things he seems to care for. Is that so with you too? Are you living your days without caring for your soul's well-being? Are it only the things of time and sense and your daily chores that take up much of your time, almost all of your time? Well, who is better off, this man or this woman? What do you think? We can tell it from the way they behave in the day of trouble. Far better off this woman who has learned to put all her trust in the Lord and who flees for refuge to the great God who has given her this child by a great miracle and concerning whom she is confident that he is able to do still greater miracles on behalf of those that are oppressed. To him we must learn to turn. When? Always. In the days of prosperity, first of all. To be able to do so in the days of adversity, too. Amen. Let us now sing Psalter 328. 328. We shall close in prayer. Lord, we thank thee that thou hast been mindful of us and that thou hast given proof of it by having the word of the Lord being proclaimed unto us and to us in this eve, in this afternoon hour. Lord, we thank thee for the lessons that we are given to draw from thy word, and we ask thee that thou wilt by thy Holy Spirit apply them to our hearts. We are in need of the work of the Holy Spirit, O Lord. Otherwise we can listen to the word, we can listen to what is spoken to us from the pulpit, we can read the word, but it would never enter into our hearts. And it would have no meaning. It would do no power in our life. Lord, therefore we ask thee, grant us thy Holy Spirit for the first time or by renewal, and grant that we by thy grace may be personally instructed to seek thee, thy face, and to walk in thy ways, and to trust, to put all